Okay, we studied for a number of weeks together through the second chapter of Philippians. And it was kind of, it's a little odd to do it that way. We bypassed chapter 1, went right to chapter 2. But chapter 2 is kind of a standalone kind of chapter, the way that I look at it. And this all of these different explanations and the theological foundation for humility in our lives, looking at the life of Jesus and how He offered His life for us and so forth. Today, it's just an example of how humility can be worked out in our lives. What it actually looks like. And it doesn't come from Paul, the Apostle Paul, but it actually comes from the book of James today. So we'll get to it in a second. But I want to remind some of you. Now, you got to be a little older, not a lot older, but a little older to understand this. To me, you know, you have movies, and then you have the second movie that goes along with it, and then you have a trilogy, right? And so, to me, the best trilogy, meaning there's only three of them, movies in a row, would be the Back to the Future trilogy. Okay? See, there's some of you in here that understand, okay? And the Back to the Future is pretty cool, okay? And if you remember it, okay, if you go to the third movie, now this is not movie review day, okay? I'm not going to do that, but there's a particular scene in the third one of the trilogy, the last one, which was probably not the best of the three, but it was still a kind of a fitting ending to it. Doc Brown, okay, he's the guy that built the time traveling machine, crazy guy. All right, he is standing on a train. If you remember this, it's at the end of the movie, standing on the train, and Marty and Jennifer, you know, come up to him, and Doc Brown is with his family, and it's, you know, it's all coming to an end now. Everything's being wrapped up. And Jennifer and Marty, if you don't know the movie, sorry, this may not even make any sense, but the whole movie is based on traveling back in time and you know, messing up the time continuum and so forth. Marty and Jennifer have a conversation with Doc Brown to wrap this up. And Jennifer, she's holding a piece of paper, and she says to him, Doc Brown, I brought this note back from the future, and now it's erased. Do you remember that? She came back, now it's erased. Doc says, well, of course it's erased. And she goes, well, what does that mean? And Doc Brown says, it means your future hasn't been written yet. No one's has. Your future is whatever you make it. So make it a good one, both of you. Okay? And it's a touching scene. Okay? It really is. The moral of the trilogy altogether is the future is whatever you make of it. We all start off with a blank slate. And in many ways, that way of thinking, that ideal that we have, is what our lives are built on. It's what our country was built on. It's what we teach our kids. We hold out this message that your dreams can actually come true. They really can. And it feels great. And there is truth wrapped up in that message. Some of you who are parents, I don't know how you said it to your kids, but you said it in one way or the other. Dream. Dream big. I would say the biggest problem that most parents have with their own children when they talk to me about it is, I just know my kid can do more than this. You know? You remember? Sorry, I didn't mean to create a family issue here right now, but we all, as parents, we all know that. You know, it's kind of ingrained in us to hope like that. So we tell our kids, dream big, set goals, make plans for your life, and then you've got to get to the next one. Work hard, and your dreams can come true. Okay. There is not a single person in this room that is gonna say, "Nah, that is really bad advice." You're not gonna say that. It's clearly a message. You know, the weekend before graduation for high school. It's rolled around again, and it's a message that hundreds of thousands of graduates are going to hear in their commencement exercises. Dream big, set goals, make plans, work hard, achieve, you know, those kinds of things. But I got to remind us, that for the follower of Christ, there is more to that story. That isn't the end. There is more to this. In the book of James, throughout the ages, we've come to understand that this little letter that has five chapters in it is just packed with wisdom. I am pretty sure that if I were going to hand a book of the Bible to somebody to say, "Here, live your life by this," I'm not sure I wouldn't choose James, even though Martin Luther said it ought to be torn out of the Bible. He just didn't buy it at all. You know, so there's been some controversy about it. But it's this letter full of wisdom. James chapter 4, verse 13. But at least just one verse. Here's what James writes. "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money.'" Does that sound familiar? It's kind of the way that we live life. That is the way that we live. I'm going to make some plans. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to achieve. Hopefully make some money. Be able to live well. I've got goals. That's what we want to see. It's normal. Everybody does this. Or should do it. That's what we want to see. The problem is, and James is going to say it, and it's all wrong. And if you just, if you just look at that, you go, "Well, that's the way people live. That's the normal course of life's events." But he follows this statement up with the next verse, and this is what it looks like. I'm going to read it all together. "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money.' Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." Yeah, you talk about a sucker punch. You know, reading it along and you go, "This felt really good for one verse." And then he follows it up with this line. He says, right now, this moment is your only guarantee. Just now. And yet, and this is, and you need to hear me carefully when I talk about this, because I think it is, it's a layered kind of a thing. We often live as if we are invincible. We act like it. I mean, I can remember in my own life that I have been raised as a follower of Christ since before I can remember. This has always been part of my life. And there was a period of time in my life. Now, you can laugh at me. You can think that I am arrogant. You can think whatever you want. But there was a period of time in my life, in my adult life, that secretly, I never said it out loud to anybody, But secretly, my thought was, if I am busy doing God's work, God will protect me. Okay? That if I'm busy, I mean, something bad, you know, is just going to stay away from me. And it was in that time in my life where there were a couple of really, really, really significant people in the Christian world who died. And I remember sitting there going, God, how could you take them? They are doing so much more than I would ever do with my life. I thought that people like that were valuable in your plan. Clearly they are not. And clearly I'm expendable in your plan. Because if they're expendable, I'm expendable. And it was this shocking revelation to me that really started me on my journey of refining whatever bogus theology I was living my life on prior to that moment. We all, though, have some of that. We get up in the morning thinking that the end of the day is a lock. We make plans as if everything is going to happen. And as if we have all the time in the world to get it done. We live, practically speaking, as if we have control of our future. Now, today is not to be a downer, okay? It's a reality check, though. Because there is a way to live. And that's what James is talking about. James is writing these words. Historically, we could go into it, the background of the people and the audience and so forth, but I guess take my word for it today, at least. James is writing to people who think that time is under their control. Today we will do this or that. I got control of my time. He's writing to people who think that their location is under their control. We're going to go to that town. We're going to move over there. We're going to take that job. You see? We think that we have control over that. He's writing to people that think that even the duration of their plan is in their control. We're going to go spend a year there. Does this sound like any of us? Does it sound like how we make plans? You know, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to get that job. I'm going to rock it for a while. I'm going to save up some money. We're going to go spend a year over there. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. I was just in, I'm just going to admit it. You can be, I just spent the previous 24 hours in Colorado. Okay? I just want to remind you that the weather in Colorado today and yesterday is not like here at all. I did a wedding for a kid that spent time in our youth group some years ago. And the wedding was outside at about 7,000 feet up in the mountains. Yeah, are you jealous or what? You know, but I was sitting and talking with the dad, who is a really dear friend of mine. And, I asked him, hey, what are you doing? You know, he's 49. And he goes, wow, you know, I'm thinking about retiring. I wanted to hit him. Thinking about retiring and moving up here. The wedding was in Evergreen, Colorado, if you know where that is. Thinking, you know, we've been looking at a little house up here, and I can retire, and I can, maybe get a little side job or something to keep some income coming. He's worked for the same company for about 25 years. And the whole time he's talking, I'm thinking about my sermon for Sunday morning. I thought, do I burst his bubble? It's the day his son is getting married. Nah, I didn't. But the truth of the matter is, we all live kind of that way, doing these kinds of things. We think that our labors and our profits are under our control. I'm going to do business. I'm going to make some money. Practically, that's how we live. And we probably should. Because sometimes and often things are within our grasp. And they are within our control. And we work as if our work matters. and then it will produce. There is nothing wrong with that. I think what James is starting to talk about is the underlying thing that exists. There's another part of truth. There's a bigger picture. He's going, you know, you can work hard and you can make plans and you can do everything you want, but you've got to understand that you don't know what will happen with tomorrow. Therefore, make today right. Make this moment right. Your future is not always what you make of it. There appear to be other factors in play most of the time. And life sometimes just happens and it has nothing to do with you. And we've all been there. True? We have all been there. James says it this way. We live as if tomorrow has a guarantee, and yet we are all similar or just like mist. Have you ever been driving early in the morning around here, and that mist and fog is just kind of laying on you, on your car, you can't see and so forth, and then you reach down and you change the station on your radio in your car and you look up and it's all gone and it just all cleared up? That's the picture that he's saying about our lives. That's how quickly things can change. Not that we're a useless vapor that is meaningless. That's not what he's saying. He's saying about that how quickly things can change on us. So, let's not overcomplicate this. You know, this is usually where I go. We think that we have control over the future. At least we live that way, but we don't. And how we respond to the fact that our lives are like mist, how we respond to this reality really speaks volumes about our faith and our understanding of how God works, which is always mysterious in one way or the other. Let's look how he kind of finishes this thought in the next couple of verses. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Man, I mean, he just like cuts to the heart right now of how we live. James has an answer to anybody who thinks or lives in a way that they think they have some control over the way things are going to end up. And he says it this way. Instead, you need to simply say, if it's the Lord's will. Look, the Lord's will, we're not going to start a new 27-week series on trying to understand the Lord's will. That isn't going to happen here. But the Lord's will, and this is coming just from me and my life spent studying this and trying to experience it. The Lord's will is not some fatalistic thing that we sit back and go, oh, whatever happens is going to happen. That's not the attitude that James has in this passage. It's not, and I hear this out of people a lot, this mentality that says, well, if God wants it to happen, it'll happen. It's a particular mentality that people cultivate. To say it's the Lord's will, at least to me, it's not looking at an outcome, whatever kind of outcome there is, and shrugging our shoulders and declaring, well, must have been God's will, simply because it happened. You see? That's how the Lord's will is often portrayed, at least in our society. In other words, if it happened, that's what God wanted to happen. I don't think that's what James is talking about right now. In fact, I don't think that's really the theme of the entirety of Scripture. I'll get to it in a second, but this saying, if it's the Lord's will, I don't think it is. It's this idea of tacking on, Lord willing, at the end of some statement we make. You ever been around people that do that? Well, I'm gonna get this job over here, and I'm gonna make some money over there, gonna travel over there, and you know, Lord willing, you know, it'll all work out. You ever heard somebody say that? Okay, I don't think that's what James is talking about. I just don't see it. Tacking on, Lord willing, to the end of some plans that we make is not a formula for getting what we want. That's not what you do. Tacking on, Lord, my dad used to tack on, Lord willing, to everything. And then I got here 23 years ago and realized my dad had either forgotten the rest of that line or he was never taught that in Kansas, because in Texas it's the Lord willing and... See, I learned that 23 years ago here. And to be honest, I don't have a clue what it means, and I don't think anybody else does either. But it sounds kind of cute, you know. And this tacking on, Lord willing, at the end of some plans that we have, I think that a lot of us are kind of hoping that it's the equivalent of stacking the deck with the Almighty. Like giving Him this token nod of our head, you know, to our plans, going, hey God, you know, we're taking the big guy into this. You're gonna factor in here a little bit, you know, Lord willing. Sort of makes our plans more spiritual. The truth of the matter is, acknowledging God in every plan, in every movement, in everything that we do, is foundational for the life of the follower of Christ. It's absolutely foundational that we acknowledge God and who He is. We were all taught, well, if you're from the state of Texas, you have been taught the Lord's Prayer. Okay? Whether you believe in God or not, you're taught the Lord's Prayer by the time you get into high school. If you're in the band or you're playing ball or something, everybody is saying it. We know it well. Our Father, I'll do the modern version. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Okay, Your will or Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay? We know it. It rolls off of our lips. I could ask you the question, because Jesus said this is how we should pray. When's the last time you prayed the Lord's Prayer? Well, some of you pray it faithfully. Others of you, this is the first time you've uttered it since your senior year in high school. You see? But the words are important. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done. We are to actually pray to God that His will would be done. Prior to something happening, Your will be done. Don't misunderstand the context of this prayer. The context of the prayer, God, Your kingdom come to earth. That's what we are to pray. God, whatever is happening in heaven right now, wherever it is, we are praying that it will happen right here, right now. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, and Your will be done right now on earth as it is in heaven. What an amazing, amazing prayer that is. Prayer for heaven to happen on earth. Theologically speaking, I haven't been to heaven yet. Don't know where it is, don't know what it looks like. But one of the things that I'm pretty confident of is that heaven is everything that God wants. Heaven is the place where everything is happening exactly the way that God wants. And we are to pray that that happens here, right now, in actuality. Most of you know me. I am pretty simple in my interpretation of Scripture, and I tend to run from things that make God's Word overly mysterious or complex. So, first and foremost, for me, if the Lord wills, that line, if the Lord is willing, means that I should ask about anything, any situation that I find myself in. Is this really what God wants? To say, if the Lord wills, is to say, God, is this really what you want me to do? Is this what you would have of me? The word will and the word want are very similar in Scripture. In fact, they're interchangeable almost all the time. To be able to say this is what God wants is to say this is what God wills. And for us to ask the question in the context of this story, when we have the ability to make decisions about where we come and where we go and how much we make and how long we spend there and what school we're going to go to and what job we're going to take and what car we're going to buy and what house we'll move into and all of those things. I think James is saying something far simpler than some mystical thing that we make out of it about the will of God. He is just saying, stop. You don't have any guarantee about what is going to happen. It would simply be better to live out our lives asking the question constantly, God, is this what you want me to do? Is this what's best? Is this what you want? Instead, we often proceed in our plans by going, God, I'm going to do what I want to do. Will you bless it? You see the difference? It's a slight change, but I think it means everything. We read this passage, and the point is that James is calling what these people do who walk around going, I'm going to go to this city, I'm going to go to that city, I'm going to make money, I'm going to do all this stuff. James identifies these people as arrogant and boasters, and ultimately labels that kind of thinking evil. And what turns the tide on everything is the act of acknowledging that God may have different plans for our life. Something else that He would want us to do. And I'm not suggesting that that's about, should I take this job or that job? I think it is more about the kind of people that we are, because the context is humility. He's writing to people who think that they are in control of their lives. And they boast and they brag about their success and their ability and their brilliance and their lack of laziness and their consistent hard work and their education and their all of those things. And I think James is putting the brakes on that thinking and going, yeah, you may have all of that and you still may not have any control. This is not a passage that says don't work hard. This is not a passage that says don't make plans and don't dream big dreams and all that kind of stuff. But the words are, before any of that happens, we ask the question, God, what do you want? So as a follower of Christ, the first order of business for me is to do what God wants. That is the starting point of any decision of any kind. God, I want to do what you want, not what I want. And I'm telling you, that is a hard prayer to pray. That one does not come easy. It is way easier to go, God, this is what I want to do. Will you bless it? It's completely different. I'm going to say it again. As a way of life, the first order of business for me, and I would encourage you, is to do what He wants and not what I want. It's first order of business. We can't control the future. We all know that. That's a done deal. We know we cannot control. We can't control what's going to happen this afternoon. And we know it. But we can live in submission to the wisdom of God. We can. And that's what He wants. I can live in that kind of submission. We will never, ever, ever have ultimate influence on the outcome of anything. Well, we may think we do, and we may get some credit and some accolades and pats on the back and raises and all sorts of stuff due to how well we have done. Or you may get fired because of somebody's bad interpretation of what you did. We'll still blame it on them. Okay? That all may happen. But we can always be godly in both words and action. We can always be a partner in God's much greater plan. Because that's what God wants. He always wants that out of us. Our world, your world, our day-to-day, will always be unpredictable. But we can always control our responses. We can always follow the example of Jesus. The example of Jesus is never out of touch. The example of Jesus is never inappropriate. Some people may not like it, but it is never inappropriate. We can always, in the midst of any situation that we are in, we can always trust that God will never leave us, that God will always provide everything that we need to face any situation or any change that is out of our control. God will keep His promises and provide everything that we need to respond well to the worst that life has to offer us or the best that life has to offer us. Because that is what God wants. That is His heart. I'm not going to say to you, oh, I don't think God is concerned with what job you have or how much you make or all. No, I think God is intimately concerned about all those things. I'm a dad. I'm a poor example of God in my family, but I'm still a dad. And I'm intensely interested in every movement that my kids make. And I always want what's best for them. I can't imagine how magnificent God's love of the details of our life must be. But reality says things happen. Things that don't often have a great reason. But what God wants in this chaotic world that we live in are people who stop and ask the question, God, what would you want out of me right now? As first order of business. That's how a mist lives. That's how we are to live.